John's wrestling with the chords. It looks like the chords are winning right now. Hey, thank you for that. Wasn't that beautiful? I appreciate that very much. I don't have a microphone. Well, that's right. I don't have a microphone. Yet.
There. Is that better? Good. Our lapel mic is on the blink. We sent that out, so that'll be fixed shortly. In the meantime, I have to stay behind this microphone, and that is no easy task. There are no microphones for me to use, so maybe Winston, if you can do me a big favor and grab me a microphone in the back, and one of you. Oh, you want to use the one John was using? Okay, I can use that one. All right, I'll use that one. Thank you. We can do that for the time being. Maybe I won't.
So what I'm gonna, sorry for the confusion, I'm gonna take this one. Yeah, I'll tell you, we're good.
All right. No, I get it. I'm just leaving it there so I don't drop it. Well, I want to thank you for being here this morning. We sure are glad to have you part of the service. I don't know what happened as much in this area, but in Menifee area, we got some flooding. How about you guys? No rain at all? You didn't get a drop? Drops. We got so much rain, there's a little floodplain area right beside the house, and that was full. And Ryan and I were at the next little town over. It's called Canyon Lake, and got no rain there at all. So Tamara, at the house, it was buckets and buckets and buckets. My dog went nuts as he's barking at lightning and rain and the air and everything else. But nonetheless, that was really nice. Now, Dr. G, I want you to know that you know, I'm preaching on not being resentful, but I'm a little resentful. Yeah. He asked Clark to see. Didn't ask me at all, did he? What was the implication there? He knows. He knows I can't sing. That was good. Clark, you did a great job. We appreciate that. That was fun. We enjoyed hearing your brogue. So that was very nice. Well, let's go to the Lord now in a time of prayer and ask Him to bless the service or bless the message. Father, we come before You this morning, needy people. Father, we're fallen. We're not perfect by any means, Lord. We fail. Father, we see Your standard that You have put up of holiness and as Larry called it righteousness, and that's true. And Lord, we fail Your standard of righteousness so largely in such a big way. And Father, we thank You for sending Your Son to die on the cross for our sins, to so we can have forgiveness for our sins, so that we can be restored into that relationship. So Lord, that we can be declared righteous, not upon anything we've done, not of having to do with who we are at all, but our righteous status, our justification, our fellowship with You, our good fellowship comes from You and You alone, from Your blood that was shed on the cross. And Father, I pray this morning as we continue on in the series in Romans, Father, I pray that we might understand how in our fallen state, Lord, how that even as sinners, Lord, we need You. We need Your grace. Father, we need to confess our sins. We need to humble ourselves. Father, I pray this morning as we study Your Word that You allow us to humble ourselves, to realize our need that we have for a Savior in our daily walk, and second by second. Father, I pray that as You expose our failures, that we might confess those. And that by Your grace, that You might give us the ability to walk in Your obedience. Father, we bring nothing to the table. Everything we do in the flesh is sinful. Everything that we do in the flesh is wrong. But Father, we pray that You give us grace to walk in humility and the obedience that comes through Your grace. Father, we give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to continue on in the series this morning, Romans chapter 12, verse 14. I still haven't figured out what to do with my Bible. Now, you might think that that's really strange, but pastors have little habits we get into, and one of those is setting my Bible down. Usually, the last 3 or 4 weeks, I've sat it right here. It's a good place for it. I've left it. I went and did my business. I come back the next week. It's still there. This Sunday, last Sunday, I didn't do that. I put it in my car. Guess where my Bible is? 40 miles away. So we had to steal Ryan's Bible. So luckily, everything that I have is printed in my notes. So we'll be okay. We're going to be studying Romans chapter 12, verse 14, and it's a pretty small section. And to be quite honest with you, I could actually teach first phrase, bless those who persecute you. I could teach that in the hour that we have and be just fine, but I'm going to try to cram in the rest of the second phrase. I know that sounds ridiculous, but as you get into this passage, you're going to realize, wow, this is something that not only all of us struggle with, but it's something that's probably at the core of every one of our interpersonal issues and interpersonal problems that we have is probably largely to do that unforgiveness, not blessing, but actually wanting to curse. Would you stand with me and let's read Romans 12, verse 14. Romans 12, verse 14. Notice how a large section, but it is the section that we're covering this morning. Romans 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. May God bless the reading of His Word. Please have a seat. Now, as we've been going through Romans chapter 12, it started off really at the basics. Now, I talked a lot. Excuse me. I've talked a lot in the Bible study about how that as Christians we need to start off with the basics. This isn't going to work. Oh, what number is this? This says number 4. And we are on. And we talk about the basics a lot, at least in different sports and different things. For instance, there was the famous coach, Vince Lombardi. That they had a bad football game. They were a great football team, had a bad game. He came in the locker room, he held up the football, and he said what? This is the football. We're starting at the basics. We're going to go back to the basics. In a very large way, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 are the basics. It's the foundation of our faith. We understand the foundation is that of the cross, but how do we grow? How do we apply the cross into our everyday, daily lives? And how do we use that for holiness? We all know God wants us to be holy. He's called us for holiness, that we have been set apart. We've been sanctified. Those are the things that we're supposed to do. But if we do that in and of the flesh, is that really holiness? If we do that in and of our own strength, is it really something that benefits God? If it's something that we're producing out of our own nature, is that really what God's asking for? No, it's not. Of course it isn't. God wants to produce obedience from grace welling up inside the life of a believer through the work of the Holy Spirit. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 explain that process better than any other passage. And it starts off says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is your most reasonable form of worship. I thought she was following me up there. That's why she is. Very good. Therefore, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it starts off at the very beginning by the mercies of God. In verse 1, it says, and therefore, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. So everything that comes after starts at the mercies of God. And so basically what it's saying is, as we study Romans 1 through 11, as we look at Christ's love for us, that He died for us, that He justified us, that He forgave us of our sins, that He put us in right standing with God, He's no longer angry at us, there is no more wrath for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, as we're running through Romans 1 through 11, we get to verse 12, or to chapter 12, and it says, therefore, because of everything that was just said, and the thing that's missing in this, we have to read between the lines, is therefore, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Therefore, because of all that Christ has done, because of all that He is in our lives, because all that He has made us, therefore, humble yourself. And present your bodies a living sacrifice. So I said, because of who God is, realize that we cannot be who God wants us to be in the flesh. We cannot do what He wants us to do. So we need to humble ourselves. We need to depend upon His grace. And then after we've humbled ourselves, we're depending upon His grace, and we present our bodies a what? A living sacrifice. Sacrifice. And the living sacrifice is obviously, it's somewhat of an oxymoron. I mean, it's a sacrifice that continues to offer itself every day. And obviously a sacrifice dies, so it's, you know, you can't. But that's the whole point in the analogy. We need to continue offering ourselves to God as dead every day. So what God is wanting us to do is to die to ourselves every day. And as we've been saying this all along, death is hard. Death hurts. It's not easy. So what God is calling us to do is to realize all that He is. And after we realize all that He is, the natural response is that of humility. We can't do this. And that of humility is to depend upon His grace, because I can't do it in my flesh. And then, therefore, from that posture, from that position of being on my knees, looking up at the cross for help, I die to myself, and I allow God to live through me. And that's the position that we find ourselves in this passage. And that's where it is so awkward for me to stand in one place. And that's where we find ourselves in this passage, is that now that all of that has happened, and we realize that because of His death on the cross that changed everything, and now we're going to humble ourselves and by grace we're going to go to God and we're going to die to ourselves, and all of these things being true, now we look at how we're supposed to live our lives. How we're supposed to live our lives. I'd like to just start thinking about this passage, Romans 12:14. From a story that I imagine just about everybody in this room has heard if you're older than me. If you're younger than me, probably you've heard it. But definitely if you're older than me. And that is that of Jim Elliot. Everybody heard that story? Jim Elliot was a missionary that they were down in South America, him and four other missionaries and their families, and they had gone down there to witness to this special Indian tribe that was known to be violent, known to be angry, you know, mean, known to kill people, and they were going to present the gospel. And as they went down there, to make a very long story as short as I possibly can, they got there and they started presenting the gospel to these people, and they killed them. They killed them. And these were young families. Elizabeth Elliot had a 1-year-old child. The other women were young and fresh out of college, and could have been devastated. And rightfully so, evil happened to them, but evil happens to us as well, doesn't it? And when evil happens to us, think about our response. Somebody cuts us off on the road. Somebody says something kind of sharp. You know, somebody doesn't pay back, you know, the $10 they owe us. There was an unkind word that was said. How do we respond? How do we think? Well, think about how they respond. Elizabeth Elliot and some of the lady missionaries, they didn't give up. They felt like this is what God had called them to do, and this was the time. And obviously it was. The God's plan had nothing to do with their husbands. God's plan had all to do with their forgiveness. All to do with their forgiveness. As they went back up there and they met the people that killed their husbands, they forgave. And they forgave beautifully. And they didn't return back what was given to them, which was obviously the most heinous part of evil. They returned back good. And they served these people for years. And they got into their tribe, and hundreds and hundreds of people came to know the Lord because of forgiveness. It was a tragedy. It was a death. There was bloodshed. It was violent, it was gory. They should have been bitter. They should have held grudges. In our nature, that's who we are. They didn't. And God was able to be glorified, and God was proclaimed, and God's word spread, and beautiful, beautiful, beautiful fruit came from their forgiveness. This morning, we're going to look at our own lives. And the thing about this passage is that I think most of us, as we look at blessing those who persecute us, bless and not curse. So we look at that and we would say, you know, I'm pretty good in that area, Pastor. Thank you. I think I'm okay. I mean, you're probably talking about, you know, Larry's probably looking at me and says, Pastor, you're not talking about me. Probably talking about you. You probably need a little work, but, you know, I'm okay. I can pick on Larry because he's a good guy. Clark is probably looking over at Larry and said, yeah, Larry probably needs the word, but I'm okay. Okay in these areas, and obviously they wouldn't think that. But I'm just saying, in our minds, that's the way I think. I hear sermons like that, and I said, man, I'm really glad this person is here today. He needs it. Right? Never do we ever say, no, I need this. And I think this is probably the hardest part of these type of issues is that it's hard to see it in us. It's hard to see how that we all have these problems. And I'd like to make a statement. I believe this is true. Is that at the heart of every interpersonal issue you will ever have is the core of this issue. Every interpersonal issue you will ever have, I have those. I don't know if you do or not, but I do. At the heart of every interpersonal issue, whether it's a family member, or whether it's a spouse, a brother, a sister, a child, grandchild, whether it's a neighbor, it's someone else, at the heart of every one of those is the fact that they wronged us, and we really, honestly, don't want to give them the best. You might say, Pastor, that's not true. I do want to give them the best. And I would say, well, you know, maybe you want to do good to them. Maybe what we're saying is that, you know, somebody does me wrong and I don't want to see them die. Somebody does me wrong, I don't want to see them hit by lightning. Somebody does me wrong, I don't want to see them run over by a car. But somebody does me wrong, I really don't want the best for them. Just short of that. And that's pretty good, Pastor, because somebody else might want a lot worse for that. But you know, as we compare ourselves to God, it's not good enough. The standard that we're going to look at this morning is that what God wants and is expecting from us is difficult. It's difficult for every person in this room, no matter if you're 10 or 110. Because it goes face, it hits us straight in the face of our pride. And we want to be treated with respect. What God is saying here is the epitome of loving others. Number one that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to go a little backwards, look at what Christ did. So we're going to start off number one. Our first point, we are to respond to being wronged by remembering how Jesus responded. So we're to respond to being wronged by remembering how Jesus responded. Now, has everybody in this room been wronged? Right? Come on, your arms work. Has everybody been wronged? I mean, has somebody done something to you that you didn't deserve? Everybody, right? Everybody, some of us do this, and we don't have enough arms and legs. And it's like, I'm a punching bag, Pastor. Everybody wrongs me. And I understand that. We all find things that people have wronged us in. Well, Jesus has done things wrong, but he didn't deserve it. When we do something wrong, there's a small part, that we kind of deserved some of that, didn't we? Have you ever punished your kid and they said, but I didn't do that. So yeah, but you did something you didn't get caught at, right? And so when injustice happens to us, and there's a small sense that, well, it's not quite justice, but it's just short of that because we did deserve, we had done things wrong we hadn't gotten caught in. The problem is Jesus never has done anything wrong to get caught in. And he was persecuted far worse than us. We're not going to turn to this passage, but if you want a reference, we're going from Luke chapter 23 to 34, or Luke chapter 23, verse 34. And we're going to deal with Jesus as he was up on the cross. And when Jesus was up on the cross, I'm sorry, I'm making life terrible for Celeste. I should just hold this in my hand, right? As Jesus was up on the cross, he looked beside them, and he understood, the two men that were being hung with him, and he looked out at the people at the congregation, and he said something that was classic, and he said something that we have all repeated before, and he says, Father, what? Forgive them, for they what? No, not what they're doing. Now, what you have to understand in this situation is that Jesus had never done anything wrong. They were calling him names that were not true. You ever got mad that people call you names? They say things that I say, well, they're not true. Well, kind of, they might be a little bit, but they're just exaggerated. And the exaggeration is what hurts. Well, to Jesus, they're not true at all. And they were calling him all of these names that were turning people away from him, and he was taking that. He was shouldering that. And then there were people ripping his flesh off. They were crowning him with these 3-inch thorns, and blood was squirting everywhere. He's going through agony, going through pain. The most injustice time that has ever been accounted in history. That was truly the epitome of injustice. And Jesus took it. And he didn't just take it, but he went one step forward and he allowed himself to die so that they might be saved. Isn't that amazing? He didn't just not retaliate. He didn't just absorb this. He didn't just forgive them, but he allowed himself to die so that these people could be forgiven. Now, that is the epitome of when evil is done to you wishing good upon them, right? And let's think about this motif, think about this model in our mind as we start trying to figure out what does it mean to return good for evil. What does it mean to give good when evil is returned? It means that when somebody does evil to you, you are to react to the best of your ability, the best you possibly can, give them the most treasured thing you possibly can do. And that's what Jesus did. The most treasured thing he could give was what? His life. Which came to forgiveness. And so Jesus, in doing good, he saved everybody and forgiving them. We ourselves, as we learn to respond as Jesus responded, we need to come to the point
And this is hard. This will take some thought. We need to come to the point where we see our sin instead of other people's sins. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. When somebody sins against you, somebody does you wrong, we need to get to the point where we see our sin that Christ forgave instead of their sin. Christ forgave our sin, which is far more than anybody else has ever sinned against us. And we need to forgive them as Christ forgave us. Second point we'll look at this morning is we are to respond to being wronged by responding as Jesus responded. Now the word that we're looking at there in verse 12 says, "Bless those who are persecuted." The word "bless" is difficult for me to understand. Now, is that word difficult for you, or are you pretty founded on the word "bless"? Is that easy for you? See, to me, that doesn't make sense. I don't understand the word "bless." Had to look it up. I understand it now. Would you like me to explain it to you? Good. I think I understand it. There you go. The word "blessing," the word "to bless" in this way, "to bless, not curse," comes actually from the Old Testament, and it comes exactly from what you would think it would come from. And it comes from the word where, in the Old Testament, God says, "I'm going to bless you." The best way I can explain that is the Abrahamic covenant, where God promised Abraham three things. Does anybody remember the three promises for the Abrahamic covenant? They were what? First was a what? A blessing, that's true. A blessing, a child, a land, I mean a seed. The blessing, a seed, and then the third, I just said it, is a land. Yeah, very good. So he promised them a land, a seed, and a blessing. All three of those are blessings. But the third was a blessing upon a blessing. So he's going to say that because you are my people, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless you by giving this beautiful land full of milk and honey. I'm going to give you a seed, or a seed to people that are as much as the sands of the seed. And then if that wasn't enough blessing, I'm going to bless you on top of that, to where people will know by just my blessing, by just good things happening to you, just things happening going in your favor, that they'll know you're my people. Now that is a blessing. That's God's favor upon them, and knowing that God's hand of favor is on them. Now we move into our dispensation, our period, and we understand that we receive God's favor through what?
Grace.
Through grace. Very good. Through salvation, right? We are in God's favor. So as believers, can we go out of God's favor? That was a trick question. The answer is no. So we're in God's favor. So we can't receive that blessing in the same way. So actually the word "blessing" means something a little bit more interpersonal, a little bit more figurative than it is literally. So it just means to wish good upon somebody. The word "blessing" simply means to wish good upon somebody. Now, some of you are looking at me and go, "Man, you are an idiot that you didn't know that." I didn't know that. I just didn't know that. So now I do. So I'm catching up to you. But the word "blessing" just means to wish good upon somebody, that you want something good for somebody. I was at Winco, actually. Y'all don't have a Winco here. My wife's very sad about that. But I was at the grocery store with my wife. It's not something I've done very often. I just started doing, and I find it humorous. When you go to the grocery store, people go to the grocery store, their heads down, and they're in business mode, right? And that's kind of the way guys fix houses. You know, I get in my guy mode fixing a house, my head's down, I'm going, and I'm kind of in the flesh that way. But women are kind of that way when they get in the grocery store, and men too. But I haven't done it long enough to really be in that mode, because to me it's still kind of fun. So I go in there, and I want to see people. And I want to make people laugh, and I want to make people smile, and I'm there for the social act, to be honest. And Cameron and I talk about that, and we saw this man, and he was, you know, 80-some-year-old man that was, you know, about like this, and you know, like this, and his wife with him, and they weren't smiling. So, hey, you know, you want to make them smile. We start kind of chit-chatting, and we're crossing aisles. You know, as he's going this way, I'm going that way. We're going the same direction. So we run across each other three or four times, and we're just making small, you know, talk, and just, you know, just kind of funny stuff, trying to get him to laugh, and I like to see them smile and stuff, and that's enjoyable. So as we're getting ready to check out, we're right before the line, and he crosses right in front of me, looks at me. He says, "I want you to have a great weekend." That's a blessing. That's to bless someone. That's to come up to someone and say, "I want the best from you." It's like my oldest son, whom we're glad to have back for the weekend. He was in college, and who doesn't want the best for their kid, right? I mean, I want the very best from the deepest part of my heart for my kid, that he does well, not just academically, but spiritually in school, and that's important. And we look at our family, look at our wife, look at the church. Man, I want the best for you. I want you guys to understand God's love, and I want you to understand His grace, and I want you to be able to walk in that grace and humility. Oh, I want that from the deepest part of my heart. But what happens when somebody says something? What happens when somebody does something? What happens when you know, somebody gossiped or somebody said something kind of harsh or something, you know, and now you have to deal with that? Do we want the best for that person? Do we want that same thing as we did? We wouldn't say, "I'm mad at that person." I understand that, because we can't say that and go to church. I understand. We can't say that I'm angry at them or that I want revenge or all those things. We can't say that because, you know, we would feel bad. But where the rubber meets the road, do we want good things to happen to them the same as we want to our kids and to those that are in favor with us, or do we want a little bit less of goodness to happen to them? Well, what do you think? Might not be bad, but it's just a little bit less of goodness, and that is what God is dealing with in this passage. He wants us to want only the best for everyone, no matter how they treat us. Number three, we are to respond to being wronged by realizing evil will be done to us. You understand that as believers, we're not going to be far away from evil, right? That evil is just going to be around us, or wrongs. Wrong is going to happen to us. And it's going to happen to us for multiple reasons. Number one, it's going to happen because we're believers. It's because we're followers of Christ. They hate Christ. They're going to hate us. But number two, it's just part of what God does in our life. You know, it's part of the sanctification problem. We're going to have hard times. And so I want you to understand, as you're going into this, I had a guy in my office years ago sitting 3 feet in front of me. And I told him, I said, "Yeah, your life's probably going to be a little bit harder now as a believer. It's going to be more blessed. You're going to have more joy. You're going to find more satisfaction. But it's probably going to get a little harder." And he looked at me, and he wasn't sure. He hadn't counted that cost. He had to sit back and think about that, because that was almost too much. And I want you to know that is true, that as believers, that we are going to face persecution. Let me read a few passages for you that might help you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22 and 24 says that you will be hated by all because of my name. Verse 24 says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master." And that's just the reality of this. I mean, as we go in and as we start speaking the truth, as we start trying to, as we start loving people by speaking the truth, that hurts. But you can love people, and that doesn't hurt. But you speak the truth in love, and the truth hurts. And that's going to kind of stir up some anger and some hard feelings. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says this. It says, "Because the mindset of the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so.
Now, that's just a beautiful passage. That's full of a lot of great theology, which we can't deal with this morning. But the reality is that their heart, the heart of a non-believer, they're not going to receive God's Word well. It's going to cause them to get upset. And you might look at them and say, well, I said something wrong because they're mad. Not necessarily. Now, sometimes when we give the gospel, we're offensive. We have to be careful about that, don't we? When we share truth, when we share the gospel, we can't be offensive. But the reality is that the gospel is offensive. It is. So if they're offended by the gospel, that's not our fault. That's actually good. Then you were clear with the gospel. If you were offensive in your presentation, then that's something that we should work on, because we shouldn't offend, although the gospel certainly will offend. Now, with that, as we're talking about, we're going to wrong people, or people are going to wrong us, and that's just part of it. I want you to turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 20. 1 Peter 2, verse 20. Look, people get angry at us for doing right, and that's something, that's just part of it, right? I mean, you know, when we do right, people get angry. That's going to happen. But now, 1 Peter is telling us, what great thing is it if somebody gets angry at you for doing wrong, right? I mean, if you deserve it, then that's just your fault. So I'm saying that, hey, people are going to wrong us, but if you've wronged them, then in a sense, you had it coming. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, the first part, says, what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? He says, well, hey, you know, Pastor, this guy treated me harshly, and I was patient. He says, yeah, but you brought it on yourself. So that we're not talking about that. Does that make sense? We're not talking about what we bring upon ourselves, but we're talking about those things when we're righteous, when we haven't done anything. We haven't done anything wrong. You know, it's going to come to us, and we need to endure that. But how we respond to that is an issue. There's some medical papers, a lot of research that's been written nowadays here recently on stress, and even on high blood pressure and stress-related illnesses. And basically, what it's saying is that high blood pressure and things of that nature and anxiety-related illnesses come from stress. And we all look at it and says, well, that's not anything new. I've heard that all my life. Well, here's the new thing, is what they're saying is a little bit different than what we've heard. They're saying that it has nothing to do with long-term assignments. Has nothing to do with being, or very little to do with being overworked, having a lot of tasks to do, or a lot on your mind. He's saying the stress that they're talking about that causes high blood pressure, causes these diseases, is a different kind of stress. He says it's the kind of stress you find when you can't find your car keys. Anybody have that anxiety? There you go. Thank you. Somebody admits to it. I have that. It's not just my car keys, my glasses, and sometimes my Bible, right? It brings out stress. Sometimes stress from being somebody taking your parking space at the mall, you know, standing in line, somebody butting in front of you, somebody cutting you off in traffic. The stress that they're talking about is not the long-term task. Now listen to this. The stress they're talking about is not the long-term tasks. It's the short fuse. Yeah. Yeah, that's the stress they're talking about. It's the short fuse. It's by looking at a situation and saying, I don't deserve that. Do you know who I am? Why do you treat me that way? The reality is that what Christ is talking about love is that, yes, that we do deserve that. To love someone is to take what they have given us less than we deserve and give them more. To repay them good for any type of evil. To give them the best. Even though they gave us very little, we should give them the best we have. Number four. We are to respond to being wronged by wanting and desiring the best for them. We're to respond to being wronged by wanting and desiring the best for them. When somebody wrongs you, when somebody does you wrong, how are you to respond? Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter... Man, my eyes are terrible. Luke chapter 6, verse 32. Luke chapter 6, verse 32. Now, even before we get to God's to the way Paul is telling us to respond, I want you to think about this for a second. If God is going to use you in the community, if God is going to use you with your neighbors, if God is going to use us as a church with our community, if God is going to use us in any way, how is He going to do that? By our words? Maybe. By our life? Absolutely. Thousands and thousands of people say words means nothing. Thousands and thousands of people talk about the Bible means nothing. Did it mean anything to you before Christ? No. It means nothing. But it's what we do with those words, the way that we live our life, means what? Everything. Everything. So listen to this passage. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? So, if somebody loves you, if my kids, my family, my wife loves me and I love her back, what credit is that? You know, I'm giving equal for equal. You know, that wasn't hard. Verse 33, if you do good for those who do good to you, what credit is that? For even sinners do the same. So as we're going around and we're preaching the gospel to people and we're loving those people that love us, well, the non-believers are saying, well, I do the same as that. What Paul is saying, guys, you got to listen to this, you got to hear this. They can't love those that hate them. They can't. We can't do it perfectly because we're in the flesh. But the ability to do that, the ability to love those that hate us, is only found in Christ as a byproduct of the Holy Spirit in our life. Only that which is from God can be produced. In the flesh, it can't be. Verse 34. If you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. And listen to this. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Guys, we can fake our Christianity. We can. I can. I can fake it and you'll never know it. You'll know it years later because there's no power in the pulpit. But as far as me getting up here and living my life, you won't know that. And as far as your life, you fake it. You get up here and say, you know, I, Pastor, every day I'm getting on my knees before Christ and I'm confessing my sins and I'm humbling myself and I'm allowing Him to expose my sins. I don't know if you are or not. I have no idea. I would hope that to be true. You would hope that for me, that every day I'm getting up on my knees before God. I'm confessing my sins. I'm humbling myself. I'm allowing Him to convict me. That's what we want, right? That's what needs to be happening. Well, this is a byproduct of that. Look, what God is asking us to do is hard. It's impossible. Right now, in every one of your minds, you can think back on somebody that maybe you don't hate, maybe that you don't want to be run over by a bus, but you would say, Pastor, I want good things for him, but I don't want the greatest of all things for that person. There's just one or two people, there might be five, there might be 15, there might be a whole hundred people in your life that you know, something's just happened. And God is saying that look, as far as the world goes, they can love those that love us. But as far as having a testimony, having God's real power in our life, that only can be shown in loving those that hate us. I had a phone call this week. Kind of ironic, I guess. I was praying that God might bring some illustrations, some situations in my mind, so that I might have to apply this passage, so I might understand this passage in my heart, not just in my head. So I got this phone call from this lady that I knew from the previous church I was very, very close with. I mean, not that kind of close, but I knew her very, very well. And she called. And when she called, she was actually looking for me looking for Tamara and got me and kind of surprised her a little bit, surprised me. And I said hi and, you know, it was cordial. You know, and we always are, aren't we? Always cordial. You know, you can see on the outside, man, I'm wanting good for that person. I hung up the phone and I started walking away. And what do you think the Holy Spirit did? Pow! Yeah, I want good for her. I probably even would say I want pretty good for her. And I would probably even say I'd maybe even want better than pretty good for her. But there would be a point where I would stop. And that exposed my unforgettable heart. I mean, she probably never knew that. She didn't know. No one else knew. But God, the Holy Spirit, convicted me that I knew. I knew that I hadn't gotten to the point where I totally forgave her because I didn't want the very best for her. And it exposed my sinfulness, exposed my unforgiving heart, exposed me of thinking about me more than her. How do we solve this problem? How do we solve this problem in our lives? Think about our sin more than we think about someone else's sin. Because when we think about our sin, it exposes our need for what? A Savior. And that Christ forgave us. And it takes us right back to Ephesians. We forgive because Christ forgave us. Ephesians 4, I think, 30. There's a lot of passages in there. Let me just read those quickly for you. I think y'all just need to hear these. As the Word of God speaks to us, allow yourself, maybe just close your eyes and just allow the Word to speak to you. Luke 6:27 says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you." 1 Peter 3:9, "Not returning evil for evil, insult for insult, but giving a blessing. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." 1 Peter 2:21-23 says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sins, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not what? Revile in return. While suffering, He did not utter no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously." God is calling us to a higher standard. It's not something we can do in the flesh. It is something that we all fail at. It is the reason we have interpersonal relational issues. And we all fail at that. We need Christ. We need His strength, His grace, to help us love those that have intentionally done us harm. I'm going to stop for just a second. There might be one person, there might be multiple people in this room that are in a cycle you know my point. Somebody said something negative to you, and you responded. And then that response caused them to respond. And then you responded to their response, and they responded to your response. It's this huge snowball coming down the hill. Nobody knows what started it. Guys, the cycle can be broken beautifully. The cycle can be broken at any time. Just confess it. Confess it to God. Humble yourself. Come to the point where you realize, God, I can't do this on my own. Everything I try on my own, I fail. I bring nothing to the table that gives me so much hope. I know that sounds so terrible, but the thing that gives me more hope than anything else in my life is that I bring nothing to the table. The only thing I do good, that was God. That was God. I want Him to, and it causes me to need Him more. It causes me to pray more, to humble myself more, to want Him to work more in my life. Because when I think I do anything good, I do not pray. When I think I got this, God, I do not pray. But it's when I realize I bring nothing, it draws me to my knees. It's a beautiful thing to humble ourselves. Break that cycle. Humble yourself before God. Confess your sin. Number five, we are to respond to being wronged by not giving them what they deserve. Okay, the second phrase then, and we've made a milestone here. We've made it past the first phrase. It says, bless those who persecute you. The second phrase is, bless and do not curse. Okay, I would like to explain what that means, but let me explain what curse means first. Number five, it says we are to respond by being wronged. We respond to being wronged by not giving them what they deserve. A curse is basically exactly what you think. So Jesus was walking around. He was about to go into the temple. He saw the fig tree. The fig tree wasn't producing the fig, and he did what to it? He cursed it. They came back the next day after going through the temple. They walked by the fig tree. The disciples' jaws dropped to the ground. They bounced about four times. They came singing back up and they said, the tree's dead because God did what? Cursed it. He removed His favor from that tree. So when we curse people, whether with our mouths, it was interesting. I looked up the origin of curse words or profanity, and this is where it comes from. It comes from wanting harm to people. There could be a satanic aspect to it as well, but it doesn't have to be. It could be just from a biblical standpoint that you're wanting God's favor to be removed from someone. So basically, what we're saying is that anything outside of wanting the very, 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 very best for someone, and stay with me, is a cursing. God's standards are hard, aren't they? That's hard. And you'd say, well, no, Pastor, cursing is when I want this person's dead. No. A cursing is when you don't want the very, 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 very best for them. When you don't want the same for your spouse, for your children, for your brothers and sisters, when you don't want that for that person, that is a cursing. And it goes on in the passage. And he says, bless and do not curse. Number six is telling us, you are to respond to being wronged by blessing them inwardly and outwardly. But here's the game. You know it as well as I know it. We come into church and we put on a mask, don't we? We just do. You can deny it, but it's just true. And part of community is being comfortable and being loved by the body so that you can start taking those masks off. And there's multiple. And that's part of the process, and it takes time. But part of that mask is saying that I don't have problems. not have interpersonal problems. We all do. And so when you look at a person and you don't want their very best, we want to put on that mask and deny that. What God is saying is that we need to bless them and not curse them. So don't bless them outwardly, but yet inwardly want something bad for them. If you outwardly say, I want the best for that person, but yet inwardly hold anything back, then that was not a blessing. God says a blessing has to be both inward, has to be both outward. It has to be wanting the best for people. Guys, that's a hard standard. I fail. I fail miserably at that one. That's okay. I've been saved by God's grace. I've been forgiven. And through grace and through humbling myself, God will give me victory. He'll give me power. You guys, I have one more point. I want you all to bear with me this evening or this morning. Because if we've spent 6 points describing what it means to do good and not do evil, I need to spend 1 point looking at the application of that. When the Bible says that we're not to curse people, He also talks about our speech. This last point where we're going to look at and we're to respond to being wronged by not being critical or gossipy. The reality is that most of us have come really too comfortable with certain sins. There's sins that are, there's an author called Jerry Bridges. He wrote this book, and it's kind of an oxymoron, but he said there's comfortable sins. Sins that, respectable sins is the way he called the book. And there's sins that we look at and we say they're really not that bad and we do that and they're not a bad issue. But I want to expose 2 sins that are from the epitome of not wanting good for other people. These sins expose that. And they're respectable sins. They're sins that we wouldn't think twice about. And one is a critical spirit and the other is gossip. A cousin of cussing is unwholesome speech. The best example of unwholesome speech is that of critical spirit and gossip. Matthew 7, verse 3 says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes and do not notice the log in your own eyes? We've all said that verse. We have it memorized. You can say it frontwards and backwards, and we use that in conversations. Chapter 14 of Romans, verse 4 says, "You are, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to stand." And what happens is that something happens. Somebody is maybe doesn't say things or do things or, you know, things aren't the way that we want them, or we want to control the situation, or something happens and it causes us to be a little bit critical in our spirit. Oh, I don't really like that. Oh, I don't really think that person is that good. Oh, I can see the flaws in this. And you start becoming overly critical. And it doesn't sound bad. And we can put that in and with some roses and some flowers. It looks good. It's really acceptable. But it's negative. It comes from a hurt spirit. It comes from wanting not the best for somebody. And a critical spirit is just as bad as cursing someone. It's the same thing. We got to be careful. And I'm not judging you as I am judging myself, because you understand that we're on this path together. And we're all struggling through the fact that we have this sin, flesh, sanctified body. My sin and my flesh, they encompass this beautiful, sanctified spirit that is inside. And that flesh is hard to die to. I struggle with that, and you struggle with that. And this isn't condemnation to you, it's condemnation to me, to all of us. We do this. I do that. I do that from time to time, and a couple times I've done it, and I haven't even confessed it. I'm just realizing now there's a couple situations I need to go to someone afterwards and confess because I was sarcastic. And sarcastic is critical. It's criticizing. Being critical. We shouldn't do that. We should understand that when we do that, that comes from not wanting the best for someone else. And then secondly, that judgmental spirit, that critical spirit. Second point is that of gossip. And what gossip is recounting and passing on to others the sins and misfortunes of other people. So it's when something happens that you're aware of in someone's life, whether it's a misfortune or whether it's their mistake or something that bad just happened to them, and you feel like it's your burden and your responsibility in this world to tell other people. And that comes from wanting less than the best of that person. Because if you wanted the best of that person, you would not recite those things. If you thought that person was in sin, if you thought that person was in grievous harm, you should go to that person specifically or go to the elders. But going to someone else, going to your friends, that's exposing your own hatred in your heart. Does that make sense? So every time I am critical to you about something or someone else, it's exposing my evil. And every time that I gossip to you or gossip about, it's exposing my evil and vice versa. If you come and you gossip to someone else or you're critical, it's exposing the fact that we do not want good for others, that we want harm. And in closing, I want to be clear. God's standards are impossible. God's standards are impossible. If you've never gotten to the place where you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and that you have taken His righteousness on for yourself instead of your own, Larry, I appreciate you bringing up the righteousness. That was beautiful. If you haven't gotten to that point, you cannot do this. God doesn't want your righteousness. He doesn't want that. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. Don't try to please Him. You can't. He's not pleased on anything you do. He's only pleased on faith in what has already been done on the cross for our sins. Amen? But those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you, as we can't do this in the flesh. Just because you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you're trying to do that doesn't mean you're doing it in the Spirit. It doesn't mean that. You have to make yourself, you have to humble yourself before God. You have to get to the point where you realize, I cannot do this. I fail. I need Christ. And you humble yourself. You get to the point where you say, I need your help and I need your strength in this. And you ask Him specifically to help you. He will. What does He need to help us do? To not curse. To not curse. And that's not a cuss word. That's not wanting somebody to get hit by a train. But that's not wanting the very best. So we need to pray. We need to seek God's face. We need to confess our failures. We need to get on our knees. Because that's the proper perspective, on our knees, looking up at the cross, needing help, and say, I only want the best for people. Help me. Help me only want the best for people. And by confessing those sins and asking for help, God will give us that. Would you go with me now and with the Lord in the time of prayer? Father God, as we come before You this morning, Lord, we confess. We confess, Lord, our need for You. Lord, there might be some here that need You and for salvation. And I pray, Lord, that You might open their eyes, cause their hearts to be turned. But Father, for the rest of us, I pray, Lord, that You might cause us to realize our need in just our daily lives. Father, we cannot do this. We cannot want good and wish good for people that have done us harm. We might be able to do it once. We might be able to do it a little bit. We might be able to do it somewhat, but we can't do it perfectly as you've required. Father, give us the strength through humbling ourselves to the work of grace in our lives, to the work of the Holy Spirit, to love those. Lord, so that people might be able to look at this church, might be able to look at this body, might be able to look at us individually and say, wow, something is different. Father, we can all love those who love us. To love those that hate us, to wish the only best, to want the best for them, is unique. It's godly. It's righteous. Father, I pray that you might turn our hearts and cause us to be the person you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.